Welcome to the River Bluff Church Sermon Podcast. For more information about us, please visit riverbluff.org.
Glad to see you. I hope you're well this morning. I hope you would also enjoy a little good news. Anybody want to enjoy a little good news? I want to share a little good news. Yay! Hey, last Sunday night, Sunday afternoon actually, we gathered as a church, and I'm filled with joy to get to pass this along because we shared it. And let me give you some history first. Back in 2013, we sold half of a property that we own called Midland Park, where our church was birthed, Midland Park Baptist Church. And we've continued to do ministry over there. And in 2013, the Lord opened the door for us to sell half of it to the city of North Charleston. They turned it into a community center. We continue to do ministry over there, using the other half of the property as a ministry center. Back in January of this year, this church voted unanimously to sell the remainder of that property. And we had been praying about it and seeking the Lord in it. And last Sunday afternoon, I shared that we have a contract on that property now. And praise God, it's actually with Charleston County School District, and because the school next door to our property desperately needed property to expand on. And so we're now in contract with them for the sale of that property. Now, let me tell you something else about this property that you're sitting on. We still owe $1,217,799.99 on this property as of April 31st. Can you tell that I've prayed about that number? That's what we owe on this property. The contract sale price for the Midland Park property, beyond what I or any of the elders thought we would get for it, is $1,335,000. So, praise God. So what that means is we believe that after closing costs and everything associated, we are going to be able to go to the bank and pay this off, and maybe a little bit left to put in savings, a church savings account. Yeah, praise God. That's what we're anticipating. All the final numbers aren't in yet, but that's what we're anticipating. And when we do, we are going to celebrate the goodness of our God. Because what that means is we will no longer be in bondage to that debt, and it will set free funds that have been kind of tied up paying interest. We're going to save almost $300,000 on interest payments. We're going to be able to release monies that have been kind of bound up in that into missions and ministry. And it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we're excited about it. God did it again. If you've been in this church for any length of time, we have seen him move mountain after mountain after mountain after mountain. When we thought it was a little hopeless, we've just seen God do it. And so anyway, I needed to share good news. And that is such an answer. You have prayed so faithfully with your elders and me about that. And we just, oh God, thank you for that. Your prayers were heard, and they've been answered, I believe, in this. And I'm excited that that's what we're going to talk about today. Prayer. That's where we find ourselves in our study of James, which I hope you have loved. This is the next to the last message. We started back the first Sunday in January. We've been marching kind of verse by verse through this, and we got one more message next week. But I hope you've enjoyed this journey through James as much as I have. And today we land on this passage about prayer. And it's a challenging passage because it has been misrepresented in so many ways in the church. Now, this topic also, for many people who maybe didn't grow up in church, when you started your journey towards, you know, spiritual seeking God, and you showed up, you know, maybe in a service a little bit like this, that praise stuff probably felt a little awkward. You may have, you know, been seated next to somebody who was praising like this. Eyes closed, singing the song, just feel like they're not even there. They're just kind of throwing their burdens on the Lord. And you're saying, well, that's weird. Because you don't have a box to check for that. You that's not part of your experience. I remember the first time I kind of found myself in a setting like that. And I remember my early days of growing in the faith that prayer was kind of weird. I'd watch people do it and think, I'll never be able to do that. You know, it's so challenging. I don't know what that's about. And so maybe if you're new here and new to the Christian faith, you know, you're just kind of seeking. Maybe the first 20 minutes of our service are like, well, them people weird. I don't know. You know, or maybe you're here today. And let me say, if that's how you feel, that's okay. Most of us in here felt that way at one time or another when it comes to prayer. When we first started this thing. And the truth is, veteran churchgoers sometimes still struggle with this thing called prayer. All of us, our early attempts, you know, left us feeling like, you know, we pray and we get up and we think, well, did I do that right? You know, is something going to happen now, you know? For others, prayer has become a great disappointment. Because they prayed with all their heart for something and didn't see it. And that unanswered prayer has driven them to just give up on praying. It brought some to give up on God even for a season. And James is going to step into this weirdness, and these challenges, and like he always does, he faces them head on. And he brings some very practical, down-to-earth answers to the difficulties and challenges as it relates to prayer. So if you have your Bible, open it to, if you would, turn it on. We're going to be in James chapter 5 this morning. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. Let me read them. Is anyone among you, anybody here, suffering? Let him or her pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, three years and 6 months, it did not rain, get this, on the earth. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone brings him back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Those last two verses are for next week, just so you know, just a little preview. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I don't want you to take, and I don't want to take, anything for granted on this topic, because there may be some here, you know, that's the first time they've ever heard some of that, that anointing with oil stuff and this stuff about the prayer of faith. And you may be like I was when I was 16, when I just came to faith and I didn't really know what to do with this prayer thing. And so some of what I may say today may sound a little simplistic, but I think it's important that we do that. So what is this thing called prayer? What's it about? Well, the simplest definition that I know of is it is conversation with God. It is having conversation with God, where you share your heart with God and you listen for God to speak in your soul, because he will. Now, I've been guilty of thinking that prayer was a monologue. Many of us have at some time in our lives, where what we do is we make our request known to God, we bring our checklist to God, and then we scamper out. We don't wait upon the Lord. We don't sit and soak. We don't, you know, take time to read his word so he can speak to us. We just say, here, God, here's everything. Do your thing. You know, we kind of run at God that way. But prayer is a conversation. Prayer is not some heavenly magic trick, you know, where I pray and then God performs for me, you know. People that think that God is like a, you know, a genie in a bottle. You just rub God, you know, or something like that, and he'll grant your wishes, you know, whatever your wishes are. That's not biblical prayer. It's not what James calls the prayer of faith. Now, again, I understand in a room with this many people in it, for some people, you know, prayer today is a problem. Or at least sometime in the past, it's been a struggle. And I've talked to people over the years in ministry who feel very inadequate when it comes to their prayers. You know, they'll say things like, my spouse, man, they pray circles around me. My kids, you know, if you have kids that are part of our River Bluff, our River Kids community, those kids can pray. They'll pray the socks off of most of us in here. They've been taught how to pray. Michelle and her team do a marvelous job of discipling our kids to just pray to God conversationally. And so you may be one of those people who feels kind of inadequate. You say, my kids are prayer warriors. I don't even know where the battlefield is. And you're thinking, the last thing I want to do is hear another message about prayer because I feel so weak in it. You say, Joe, I've tried this prayer thing, and it didn't work. There was a time that I prayed and prayed and prayed for my wayward son or my wayward daughter, prodigal, and they still haven't come back, and I've been praying for decades. Or there was that time I prayed by the hospital bed of my mom or dad, prayed that God would do a miracle, and they passed anyway, and I just... doesn't seem like it works for me, so I don't have an interest in it. Or maybe you're here today and you've been struggling with a sickness or a disease for many, many years, or a situation that you just don't get your prayer answered about. And a lot of times we don't want to say that out loud in polite Christian circles, so I'll say it out loud because I got a mic on my face. We struggle with prayer, and James knows that, the Bible knows that, God knows that. And so that's why we're given counsel here. Sometimes we struggle and we have problems with prayer, and we think this thing it isn't working. So I want to say, if you're here today and that's you, I think God has a word for you from James. So don't give up. Don't quit out right now, okay? I want us to press into that tension. So, let's think. You know, if all that's true, why do we pray? And again, don't want to just be, you know, insulting your intelligence or anything like this, but primarily, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we pray first and foremost as an act of obedience. God's word says, pray. And so, we do it. We step into that. And I can go to a lot of verses, but let's look at one from Philippians chapter 4. It may be very familiar. It says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And supplication is just really asking earnestly, if you would, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, this is in command tense, you know, saying, you know, if you've got things going on in your life, even if you don't want to, pray about them. No matter how you feel or whether it's worked in the past, press in and pray. And so this is a word to all of us who have ever struggled in prayer, or maybe struggling right now. And I want us to kind of lean in today, because I believe God wants to do something. And I believe he wants to use James's word. And James is going to really ask and answer two big questions about prayer. Here's the first question: when should I pray? James doesn't spend a lot of time on this one. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here either. But the passage begins with kind of asking and answering this question: when should we pray? Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And praise, as I said at the beginning of our service, it's a kind of prayer. And so we need to let our singing, our praising, be a prayer, a part of our conversation to God that we did earlier. Then it goes on, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, before we get to the how, we need to understand kind of the context that James gives us these three categories. And the first one he says is, I should pray, you should pray when you're suffering. Right in the middle of your suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, here's what happens with this suffering thing a lot of times. A lot of people think that what they're struggling with right now may not actually be suffering, that it doesn't qualify for that level of being, you know, needing prayer for. But the word that's translated here is a very broad, several commentators that I read said, this is a very broad word, so it takes in basically anything that troubles you. Anything that kind of troubles your heart, if it troubles you emotionally or it troubles you, you know, spiritually or maybe financial troubles that you have, turning on the TV and seeing what's going on in the world and your heart just get, anything that you could get anxious about, anything that gives you heartburn, anything that makes you lay awake in bed at night and just kind of recycle and think about and lose a little bit of sleep. James says if you got that, that's suffering. That's trouble that you can come to God and pray about. Second category that James gives us, he says, you should pray when you're celebrating. When you're cheerful is the language you use. So if you're celebrating life, if you walked in here today and things are good and you're celebrating, James says, praise, sing praise, pray. It's a kind of prayer. And let me say this, it is often the most powerful kind of prayer for your soul, for your own soul. And so praise needs to be a part of that. And I love that we start our services with praise to God. I love that song we started with today. I love these lines. I wrote them down. I'll praise when I feel it, and I'll praise when I don't. I'll praise because I know you're still in control, because my praise is a weapon. It's more than a sound. Oh, my praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. I don't know what you need brought down in your life today. But the Bible speaks of strongholds that get erected, built up around us that keep us from experiencing the full measure of God's forgiveness and freedom in Christ. I don't know what it is for you, but the kind of praise that we're talking about here, that James is talking about, tears those things down. And so that kind of prayer needs to be, this prayer of faith includes praise. And it needs to be something you do daily, not something you show up and do once a week, which is why Kyler and the worship team and Kim and the communication team put out, you know, Tuesday or Wednesday, something like that, what our praise set's going to be. Not only so you know some of the songs before you get here and sing them with passion, but so that throughout the week you can be praising the Lord, because it's so powerful in our lives, the prayer of faith that praise involves. You know, part of that song, quote it. Do you know what the last verse of Psalms says? You know what it says? You sang it a moment ago. It's Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And some of your praying needs to be celebrating. James tells us that's part of the prayer of faith. So you need to put some celebrating in it. Friends, if the God of all creation would suffer and bleed and die for you and get put in a tomb for you and be raised from the dead for you, if that's not worth celebrating every day of the year, I don't know what is. I just don't. You know, we celebrate all kinds of other stuff, but when we think about what God did, it needs to be part of our prayer of faith, celebrating it. So how do you think you're going to have a cheerful conversation with God when you're in heaven if you can't have a cheerful conversation with him now? If you can't praise him now? Man, it's going to be funky in heaven for you to start with. You know, you're going to have to figure it out. Figure it out now. Learn to celebrate and praise the Lord. So we need to pray when we're suffering. We need to pray when we're cheerful, when we're celebrating. And then James tells us we need to pray when we're sick. When we're sick. And again, this is a very broad idea. This could be anything from cancer to a cold. It could be those aches and pains that have been creeping up on you that you've been carrying for years. It may be some really intense sickness or issue that you've had. And what James is saying, you need to pray. And we're going to talk about how in a minute, but let me just give you a quick summary, my kind of quick summary. And again, this is going to sound simplistic, but it helps me think about this clearly. James is basically saying, you need to pray on good days, you need to pray on bad days, and you need to pray on sick days. He starts out saying bad days, good days, sick days. You know what that sums up? My life. You know what else it sums up? Your life. That's life, baby. Life on this planet. Some bad days, some good days, some sick days. Okay? We need to be praying into those. It sounds like an everyday thing, and that's what the scripture teaches. Look what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We need to, you know, now don't get tripped up by this verse that says, you know, pray without ceasing. So does that mean I got to walk around, you know, with my hands folded and my eyes closed praying? You're going to get hurt if you do that. Okay, don't do that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about tapping into that source of communication that you have with the Lord God Almighty of all creation. You can tap into that consistently, constantly. It can just be a part of that. You can be in communion with Jesus, driving down I-26, and praise God, you better be. You know, we just need that. We need to constantly tap into the access and relationship we have with Jesus. If you're having a good day, if you're having a bad day, or if you're having a sick day. So the first question is when to pray, okay? Second question that James raises is how? How should you pray? Let's jump back to verse 14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And what he says, her too, with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, every week we gather, we understand that people in this room come from all kinds of different backgrounds. And again, some of you may have never heard these verses before or paid attention to them. Some of you have heard them your whole life, have some of these, you know, memorized. And there's been a lot of people. Let me say this. This is one of those passages of scripture that have been abused and misused and taken out of context. And there have been a lot of people who have made a lot of money off of kind of propagandizing, if that's a word. Is that a word, Kyler? I got thumbs up. Propagandizing this passage of scripture and using it for their own appeal. So I want to peel back kind of the preconceived ideas. And I just want us to look at what God's word says. What is he saying here? Because the Bible wants to show us how to pray, how to live this out. And so James kind of gives us four categories today. And the first thing that James tells us, I believe, is that we need to pray in community. If we're going to pray this prayer of faith, it will only be accomplished if we pray in community. Now, we call this, and the group that was here before, and some who haven't been here today, we call the church our church family or our faith community. And we're called to pray in community. And James starts out by saying, if you're sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Now, does God need elders to heal somebody? No. He can heal you driving down I-26. He can just heal you. You could be in bed at night, asleep, not actively pursuing anything. God can heal you. So why here does he call for the elders? What is that about? I believe it's because of his grace and his sovereignty. He wants the community to experience when he heals somebody. He wants it to be a communal experience. And he says, call for the elders of the church. Somebody's saying, what's an elder? What's that about? You know? Well, basically, an elder in the New Testament is a spiritual leader that God raises up and the body kind of appoints or calls to a position of being a pastor, a shepherd, an overseer. And at River Bluff, we believe in the office of elders. It's in the Bible. If it's in His Word, it should be in the world, and it is in our church. And while I love to be one of the elders and be your pastor, but you need to know, I didn't grow up wanting to be a pastor. When I was younger, 7, 8, 9, I wanted to be a forest ranger, man. I loved camping in the mountains. I wanted to be a forest ranger. And then during my teenage years, I got kind of connected to the Special Olympics, and I made a decision that I wanted to pursue a life as a coach and Special Olympic coordinator. That's what I wanted to do in my life. So by the time I hit college, that's what I began training for and learning how to be. And during that season of my life, in my prayer times, I started sensing God calling me to do something different, to be a pastor. And I had started dating Kathy at that time, and I had fallen ridiculously in love with that gal, crazy in love with that gal. And there are two things that Kathy had told people historically that she would never marry. Coach, pastor. I did not want to be a pastor. And God said, come on, Joe. I'll take care of that other thing over there. And we've been serving in ministry together for over 40 years. And the Lord took care of that. But I didn't set out to be a pastor. Now, I love it. I do. You know, I thank God for it. God called, and God calls others into elder leadership. He doesn't always call them to leave the vocation that He has them in because He's got a specific purpose for leaving them there. But He calls them to come and help lead the church. And our elders here sacrifice so much for you. They love you so much, and they carry tremendous burdens, spiritual burdens for you and for the gospel. And we have grown together in the prayer of faith. But I want you to hear me say and us say as elders, we're just men. We're just men who struggle as well. We didn't get some special sauce packet, you know, that we suck on every now and then and get some kind of infusion. But we're called to lead in prayer. We're called to pray for healing. But get this, it's not just us. I want to show you how deep the community part of praying goes. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to who? Not to an elder. To each other. And pray for who? One another, that you may be healed. See, healing's coming. Prayer from the elders. God's plan is healings to come as you pray for each other. Now, some people read this and they think, that's kind of weird. So you're saying I gotta confess my sins to my friends so that I could be forgiven, so that I could get healing? Real biblical community desires, your soul desires to truly be known. You want to be known. All of us want to be known. The worst parts of us to be known and loved, to be accepted with the horrible things I just thought. We want to be loved that way. At the worst parts of ourselves, we want to be cared about. We want to be known and loved and accepted. And we want Jesus with skin on to do it. Now, Jesus is good, but we need people. We need the body of Christ. We need a few people who really know us and love us. And so we want that kind of relationship. We long for that. God has put that in us because, friends, when someone knows the deepest, darkest thoughts that you've had and looks you in the eye and says, I love you. I struggle with that too. Come here. There is nothing more powerful and healing for a soul than being accepted that way. That's community. That's what God created community for. So absolutely, you need healing, you call on us elders. But the prayer of faith is for everybody to be praying, for the community to be praying. Let's be known as a church that it prays the prayer of faith for each other. Let's be known as the church that prays for one another and sees healing coming. So don't let this passage be distorted in your mind by some other false teaching out there. You know? Too often pastors use this passage to elevate themselves, or sometimes people use it to falsely elevate pastors. And that's been happening. That's not new news. That's been happening since the church got started. You know, if you didn't know it, before Jesus left the earth to go back to heaven, he appointed leaders. They were called, we call them apostles. And people started looking at them and saying, well, Jesus trusted them and they kind of act a little bit like him. So let's worship them. And they tried to worship the apostles over in Acts chapter 10. Great illustration of this. You can read about the whole story later. But basically, Peter's having quiet time with God one day, and God tells him, I want you to go to this man's house named Cornelius, and I want you to tell him about me. And so Peter goes there. I want you to look what happens when Peter walks in the door of Cornelius' house. Look at this in verses 25, 26 of Acts 10. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. Now, there are pastors in this country who would take that. They would receive that worship, that adulation, you know? They would celebrate it. Watch what Peter does. Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm a human being just like you. Get up, boy. There's no difference between us. I struggle with my own brokenness too, Cornelius, you know? But I personally know the one who can lift us both up. His name is Jesus. And Peter led Cornelius to Jesus that day and his whole household. So yes, James 5:14 says, call us elders. We love to pray for you. We love to anoint you with oil. But James also says, seek healing through the whole family of God. But make sure you understand that it all comes from the Lord. All of it comes from the Lord. Ask to be prayed for and anointed with oil. And then some of you may say, dude, what's the oil about? You know, is this like, you know, essential oils? Is that where that comes from? You know, what's that about? This whole oil deal, you know? Is James referring to medicine? And if it's medicine, why is he saying, call the elders to administer this? You know, why not a doctor, you know? I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, I don't just want the elders coming rubbing me down with their favorite essential oil or anything like that. You know, I want a doctor. I want the elders too, but I want to. Last July, when they told me that they were going to have to crack my chest open, you know, my first thought was not, oh boy, give that saw to one of them their elders. You know, and I love those dudes, but keep them away from that saw. Let them come pray. But I want a good surgeon, man. I want somebody with some experience and training that God has, you know, provided. Now, interestingly, this is the only place in the New Testament where we are called to anoint someone with oil. Now, remember, we need to understand Scripture in context. James was writing to a mostly Jewish audience. So they would have been familiar with how oil was used in that day. And for them, oil, they knew this. Oil just simply related to or symbolized favor of God on somebody's life. One example of this, it's all throughout the Old Testament. One example of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God decides that Saul, who is the king at the time, is no longer fit to be king, and God is going to bring David to be king. And so he sends the prophet Samuel to David's village, and Samuel anoints David with oil. And everybody knew that that was symbolic of saying, God's called this dude. This is my guy now. He's going to be king over my people. It was a symbol. It symbolized the work of God. There was nothing special about the oil. And so, you know, we don't take oil and all of a sudden it becomes like some kind of magic potion that will heal whatever it is that ails you. It's, you know, now we practice, we do this at River Bluff. When elders are praying over somebody, they've asked for this, we pray over them, we lay hands on them, and we anoint them with oil. You know, somebody comes saying, I got cancer. And the doctor says, it's terminal, but I'm coming to you because the scriptures tell me to, and I'm asking you, the elders of the church, to pray for me and anoint me with oil. And it's such a blessing for us to get to share in that, trusting that God is going to bring healing. But we always say, we want you to know, this oil's not what's going to save you. There's no magic property in it. It's just a symbol of God's favor. It's something we do as an act of obedience. You know? In this container is oil. Olive oil. We're actually going to use it in this service today. At the end of this service. And anybody who is here today and is sick and would like to be biblically prayed over by an elder, you know, for healing, you come and they will anoint you with oil. But let me tell you about this oil. Kathy and I went to Food Lion yesterday and got it. And this is Food Lion brand oil. There is nothing magic about it. There is no power in this jar. You know where the power is? The Lord God Almighty. And as an act of obedience, and as a symbol of the favor that God has said he has on you because of Jesus living in you, we anoint you with oil. But the oil doesn't heal. God does. And we've got to pick up on this. And when we do it, what we're doing is we're not praying big prayers. We're taking our feeble prayers to a big God, asking for big things. And so I want to invite you in just a little bit to join down here. And some of our elders, some that are currently serving, some that have served in past days are gonna come. And as a sign, a symbol, they'll anoint you with oil and pray. But what they're doing is they're asking for God to do something big in your life because he can. God can. So we should pray the prayer of faith, and we should do it in faith. So we do it in community. Secondly, we do it in faith. Look at verse 15 again. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now again, this verse gets hijacked by a lot of people, and it's been, you know, put off in different ways. And here's what happens sometimes when it's kind of misused. People start talking about, well, I pray the prayer of faith. You know, I'm one of them dudes. I pray the prayer of faith. Friends, this is not like some special category of prayer that's better than thanking God for your food. When you thank God for your food, when you ask this God's blessing on food, that should be a prayer of faith. I mean, you should be praying that by faith that's what God's done. He's blessed you with something to eat, and you want him to use it to strengthen you. I mean, it should be the prayer of faith. This isn't doesn't create these special categories, you know? It's prayer, and it's God. See, here's the reason that this is dangerous thinking is because then what begins to happen is I think that somehow the way that I'm praying, that the answer is contingent on me getting it right. Me, you know, coming up with a special formula somehow, that I got to tap into this special prayer. It no longer is about God. It's me in my flesh. Me thinking I'm in control somehow. It's not about faith. See, it's not faith in your faith that heals. It's faith, trust in God. And friends, that's not just semantics. That's not wordplay. There's deep, rich truth there. It's not putting your faith in having more faith and then watching God perform. No. You know, even though there are all kinds of people who may try to teach you that. That is not what this passage is about. It is putting your faith and dependence on God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's putting your faith in God and seeking to do His will, seeking to know Him and His will. That's what the prayer of faith is about. Look at this from 1 John chapter 5. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. See, the prayer of faith is about finding His will and praying His will over your life circumstances. This is what it is, simplistically in my mind. The prayer of faith finds God's will and prays it and then trusts God for His timing. It's a little bit like this. Most of us think that what we got to do is create. We got to come and pray and start this parade. No. What we want to do is we want to find the parade that God has started, and we want to get in it, and we want to bring our life circumstances into it. We don't want to create something. We want to find out what God's will, and we want to pray it into our circumstances. Let me ask you a couple questions. Is it God's will for every person who has put their hope and trust in Jesus and making them a child of God, is it God's will that every one of them will get healed from cancer or heart disease or diabetes? It's not a trick question. What's the answer? Absolutely, the answer is yes. Well, some of you are saying, slow your roll, Joe. That hadn't happened to people I know. I know some people that have loved Jesus, died from cancer. Look at Revelation chapter 21 with me. There's coming a day, God says, now God Himself will have His home with them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and eliminate death entirely. No one will mourn or weep any longer. The pain of wounds will no longer exist, for the old order, the order where sickness and death reign, the old order has ceased. Friends, it is God's ultimate will that every one of us who are in Christ will one day be healed. That is the will of God according to His word. And this isn't the only place you can find this. You can find this even in the Old Testament. Why wouldn't we pray His will into the world now and trust Him for the timing? See, I can pray for anybody suffering from any disease or sickness with confidence if they're in Christ, knowing that they've been promised healing. Healing's coming to this person. I don't know when. Why don't I ask for it now? Why don't I ask for it now and then trust God with the when and how? You know? But it's coming. It's coming in this life or the next, but it's coming. So I can confidently, and that's what we do when we pray as elders. We come knowing that we can ask God to heal any brother or sister in Christ because He's going to. We just don't know when and how. And so we trust Him with that. Friends, that's the prayer of faith. It's what He said His will is. And see, Jesus prayed seeking the will of God. You remember this in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want Your will to be done, not mine. We got to look for His will, find His will, and pray into His will. And so we pray the prayer of faith, asking for healing, knowing confidently that God is going to heal all of those who have trusted Him one day. We just don't know when. And I love what theologian Sam Storms taught about this. He said, instead of being functional deists or magicians, we should strive to hold two biblical truths about God's intention. God's goodness, that healing God, and God's sovereignty that does it when it's best. See, our God is good and He is with us, but our God is always, He's also sovereign, and so He's going to always do what's best for everyone and for His purposes. Now, I know healing is God's will because Jesus, when He was here, He did it. He healed. You know, we talked about this a few weeks ago. We tend to think of the miracles that we read about in the Gospels as interruptions to the natural order. That is not true. Cancer is the interruption of God's natural order. My God never intended for you to face that or me to face that. That's unnatural. You know, we think healing is supernatural. Healing is the restoration to God's original plan. It is the most natural thing that can happen to a person. And we need to be praying for that. I remember Jürgen Moltmann, he's a German theologian, and he talked about this. He said, we're so used to the fallen world where sickness and disease and pain and death are. We think a miracle is an interruption, but he said Jesus healed the sick, and when he did so, he was driving out of creation the powers of destruction, and his healing is restorative. That's what Jesus was doing. See, Jesus' healings were not supernatural. They were the natural order of God at work. And we want that. Our hearts long for that. And so the prayer of faith seeks healing. And again, it's not asking God to do something supernatural. It's asking God to restore his natural order. It's praying, your will be done, God. I know this is your will. So I can go boldly and confidently to Jesus, you know, he's not only Lord of miracle, he's Lord of medicine. He's Lord of all. So when I pray for you, I don't say, God, send a miracle. I say, God, you're the Lord of miracle or medicine. You heal however you deem best. You know, God may want to use a doctor so that you can testify to the goodness of God. Maybe that's what going to a doctor is about for you. So we go confidently and boldly. Third thing we do, we go in repentance. We go in community, we go in faith, we go in repentance. You know, all you got to do is check your news feed in the morning or turn your TV on to know that this broken world is plagued by sin. Our first parents rebelled against God in the garden thousands of years ago. We still feel the effects of sin from the fall, from that day. But then we also feel the effects of our own personal sin. And even though it's very unpopular, it's truth, and it's right here in our passage. James points this out, verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins. James is saying here that there are times when the suffering that we're experiencing in our life is directly related to the sins that we've committed, situations that we've gotten ourselves into. But James doesn't stop there. You know, James doesn't say, so if you're suffering from sin you committed, you know, last night, good luck, suckers. You know, that's not what James says. James says he will be forgiven. Somebody ought to say, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, he will be forgiven. Now, I don't know what you walked in here with today. I don't know what besetting sin you may have. I don't know what shame you may be living in, what guilt may be weighing you down, what suffering you may have because of, you know, some sin you committed last night maybe. But I'm here to tell you, at River Bluff Church, what we do when we get together is we get around the gospel of grace and we pull each other into the gospel of grace, and he will be forgiven. He will be forgiven. We will be forgiven as we draw near to the throne of God's grace. God calls us to do that as part of our healing. He will forgive. And all you got to do, this is cool, all you got to do is ask him. Just ask him for that healing. See, that's the truth of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And I don't want to rush past this because James says, if he has committed sin. See, James is drawing a line that some of our suffering is related directly to sins we have committed, but they can be forgiven by the grace of God. And if you need that today, ask God. Ask to be prayed for. Here's the fourth and final way James tells us to pray. I should pray in dependence on God. Look at verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, friends, there is great power through prayer. But you got to pay attention to that last little part, as it is working. And just let me unpack this real quickly. The word that gets translated there as working is the Greek word energeo. And we get our word energy from that, or energize from that. And so you could translate this verse, prayer is very powerful when it is energized. That's when prayer gets powerful, when it's energized. And we've got to understand that prayer gets energized by the Holy Spirit of God. Not by me, not by oil, not by elders. Only by the Holy Spirit of God. And so what that means is we have to press in to God. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to come. You know? Not out here praying thinking, you know, I got power somehow in me. See, when we pray in a few moments, what we're doing is we're crying out to the sovereign boss of the whole universe and asking for him to bring his power into our circumstance. We're asking a powerful God to move. And the Bible says there's great power in prayer as it is energized, as it's working, as God is working through it. So we got to press into God. We got to give him glory for it. We got to move and work towards him, realizing we are completely dependent on him. I love the way James finishes this with a simple illustration. It feels kind of quirky, you know, at first when you look at it in the context of it. And so James says, hey, let me close this part about prayer out. Let's think about Elijah, that great Old Testament prophet. Now, if you don't know anything about Elijah, he was highly revered among the Jewish people. This Old Testament prophet, he was a really quirky kind of dude. And I love that James puts this line in here. In verse 7, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And it goes on and says, he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, three years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore forth its fruit. Some people think that in order to pray the prayer of faith, you got to be a spiritual giant. You got to have all the answers, you know, going in, you know. And so you think, I could never pray. I could never pray a prayer and see somebody get healed. Well, you know, you're right. You can't just pray a prayer and see somebody get healed. It's got to be energized by the Holy Spirit. You think, I can't pray and see God work a financial miracle in my life. And James knew that so many Christians were going to be attacked in their mind by the enemy and feel inferior. And so he specifically uses this illustration, and he says, Elijah was a man just like us, just like me, just like you. And he prayed, and he saw God do incredible things. Now, one of the things that Elijah got to see God do, some of you remember this story, is for 1 Kings chapter 18 on Mount Carmel. And God, I'm going to ask the worship team, start making your way down. God says to Elijah, I want you to call all the prophets of Baal to the top of the mountain, and we're going to have a throwdown. That's, you know, Joe's language on that. But you read it in 1 Kings 18. And so they come, and the one true God shows up powerfully, puts those false gods to shame. And Elijah actually says, okay, now you need to kill all those prophets because they're false teachers among us. And so they do. Well, when Queen Jezebel finds out about those prophets being put to death, she goes ballistic, and she literally orders a hit. She puts out a contract on Elijah's life. Now, this was Elijah who stood up against 450 prophets of Baal. The Bible tells us they all had knives. All of those dudes had knives, and it doesn't appear that Elijah had one. And we know that because it says they cut themselves with knives, you know, during their act of worship. And so Elijah stands down those guys, but now all of a sudden he's facing this one woman, and he's scared to death. And the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 19, that what Elijah did was he ran. And remember, he's just like us. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 19, in the first 10 verses, that Elijah demonstrated fear and resentment and guilt and anger and loneliness and worry and depression. Now, do you know why James says he's just like us? Man, that nailed me. I've experienced all that. You've experienced all that. Elijah, he was just like us. See, the lesson of Elijah's life is you don't have to be perfect To pray the prayer of faith, you don't have to be perfect to see God answer great, big prayers. You know, in Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah got alone with God. He humbled himself. He prayed. He persisted in prayer, and rain stopped. And then he came back and he prayed again, and rain fell. It flooded the earth. Friends, God uses ordinary people through the prayer of faith to do extraordinary things. And God is calling you and me. You and me, ordinary people. People just like Elijah, to walk with him in such a way, to pray to him in such a way that we, in our day and time, get to see God do big things. And we're going to pray for that now. We're going to pray for healing. We're going to pray for inner transformation. We're going to pray to see the lost saved. And so I'm going to ask our elders, if you would start making your way down front, I'm going to ask y'all to come here. I'm going to ask Katie Campbell, who is one of our counselors, who's been trained in inner healing prayer, and my wife Kathy, if they would kind of hang out under the flowered cross. I'm going to ask our prayer teams, our prayer ministers, to move to the two crosses on either side of the room. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you are here today and you are sick, you've been carrying some sickness or illness or ache or hurt, and you want to be prayed for by one of our elders, you want to be anointed with oil because you trust the word of God that he wants to heal you, but you'll trust him with the timing. You come down to one of these elders, they will anoint you with oil and they will pray with you, asking God to heal you. When you come, even if you think they know your name, give them your name and tell them what you're asking God to heal you from. If you showed up today and you're suffering, you got kind of that nagging problem that you just that aches in your soul, you just feel like your soul needs some healing, I'm going to ask you to come to Katie or Kathy. They'll pray with you. If you have somebody who does not know Jesus, that is far away from God but close to you, and you want them to know Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come to our crosses and pray with some of our prayer ministers. They want to pray by name for your lost friend or family member to come to saving knowledge of Jesus. Friends, there's no greater miracle than that. Watching Lily get baptized this morning is testimony of a life that's been transformed by Jesus. No greater miracle than that. We want to pray for the miracle of salvation to come. So you come today, and we're going to invite you to stand now. And we're going to invite you to come and be prayed for in whatever way. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel down here. Maybe you want to continue praying the National Day of Prayer, prayer for our nation. You want to cry out to God. We'll just make this all down front an altar if you want to pray. You can pray where you're at. But I'm going to just invite you. Some of you are going to continue to sing as our worship team leads us. But I just want to invite you to be prayed for today if God puts that on your heart. Let me pray for us. God, we come. We come to you because it is your kingdom. It is your power. It is for your glory, God, that we come to pray in keeping with your will for healing. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. So we come now in obedience, by faith, trusting God that we're in your will. Lead us now as we continue to pray and be prayed for. It's in Jesus' name that we come. Amen. You come as the Lord leads.
Thank you. daily breath. Forgive us every debt. Would you deliver us again? Forever and amen. Forever and amen. Oh, forever and amen. Yeah. Forever and
be prayed for personally. You head to one of our prayer ministers to be prayed for your friend for salvation, for healing, for inner healing. We're going to continue to pray. I want to say to you that, you know, I realize that we may linger a little bit and you may need to go. And so I want to challenge you that when you leave this place today, that you continue praying the prayer of faith, knowing that the power of God goes with you everywhere you go, and you can trust in that power to bring healing, and you can pray for the sick, brothers and sisters in Christ who need healing. You pray by faith, because we want to see God do great things in our day, in our time, and we'll always see Him if we ask, is what God's Word tells us. So you pray. If you need to leave, you do that. Let me pray for us. God, we're continuing to pray, even as we walk out these doors. But we want to see your healing come. We want to see your power come into our lives, flow through us into this world as we pray prayer of faith. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.